facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, thanks for joining me today. It is Tuesday, January the 26th. So glad you're with me. 1-888-914-9149. It's a toll-free line for the Cale Clark Show. Once again, that number, 1-888-914-9149. You can also tweet at me. Follow me on Twitter, although Twitter keeps taking away all of our followers, and I'm losing followers. I'm bleeding them. Not that I had that many to begin with, but you can follow me at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. We also have a show account, too, at Cale Clark Show, where you will find me complaining bitterly about Lucas, producer Lucas, posting weird pictures of cars that I allegedly drive. And trust me, it's not true. Anyways, you can check that out at Cale Clark Show. And you can email us, cale@relevantradio.com. Well, 1 year ago today, basketball legend Kobe Bryant, his 13-year-old daughter Gianna, also known as Gigi, and seven other people perished in a helicopter crash. It was a Sunday morning. It was January the 26th, and it kicked off the year 2020 with the first of a lot of terrible news items that came out of last year. And of course, for a generation of not just sports fans, but just people in general in the culture, Kobe was, for a certain generation, he was their Michael Jordan. He was the brightest star of his era, an 18-time All-Star, 5-time champion with the only pro team he ever played for, the LA Lakers. And his loss, his sudden death, hit a lot of people, and especially in the basketball world, extremely hard. What a lot of people didn't know about Kobe, though, was that he was Catholic. And I'm going to talk about his Catholic faith in just a couple of moments. But I remember back then Jerry West, who was, he's known as the logo. They modeled the NBA logo after him. He was such an iconic player himself in his own right. And Jerry West, of course, became an executive in the league, and he helped broker the trade with the Lakers that brought the teenage Kobe Bryant to that team. He had been drafted by the Charlotte Hornets, but draft day trade, he goes to the Lakers. And Jerry West referred to Kobe's death as being very much like the death of a son. And Kobe, of course, was a father himself to Gigi, obviously, and also to three other daughters. And we have a pretty hardcore Laker fan on our staff here at the Cale Clark Show, Patrick Alog, who's screening calls for us today. And Patrick, I retweeted a photo that you took by a mural of Kobe and Gianna. Great photo that you posted today. And how did Kobe's loss hit you personally?
Well, I mean, obviously not just as a sports fan and as a big Lakers fan, but I think it represented also just the fact that he was so young too. It's like the suddenness of it. You know, I remember exactly the day when, where I was, what spot I was. I was helping a friend move. We were helping an older lady move out of her apartment. And then a friend of mine said, Kobe Bryant died. I'm like, what? Huh? Huh? And I was doing Exodus 90. I'm not supposed to do any media or whatsoever in terms of watching television. I was like, I'm sorry. I needed to watch what happened. You know, the news and all that stuff. But it was just shocking. And I think it just reflected on, you know, how life could just be taken away, and the shortness of it and all that. So it was more of the shock. And I still, I still couldn't really watch, like, you know, the memorial services or some of the articles coming up a year later. Those are still hard for me to, I'm like, I don't know if I can even read this, you know? So yeah, it's still, you know, numbing to still think about. If anything, if I'm going to watch something, it's going to be more of the times when maybe he was being interviewed about his daughters, or maybe when he was, you know, maybe his playing days. But some of the reflective, like 1 year later, is still a little hard. They had a special on ESPN. I'm like, I just don't feel like watching it. This is probably the most I'm probably going to be paying attention to Kobe Bryant's death is today's show with you.
I can't even believe it's been a year, Patrick. It just seems like yesterday this happened. And you referenced, of course, the fact that he was a father to four girls. And after he passed, ESPN's L. Duncan very poignantly recalled that Kobe took great pride in being a father of girls, and she was about to give birth to a girl herself. And here's how she talked about it on ESPN.
It's likely that you're hearing many personal anecdotes about Kobe Bryant, so here's mine. I met Kobe one time, backstage at an event for ESPN in New York, and I saw him and I thought, oh my gosh, that's Kobe. I gotta get a picture for the gram. That's the picture. I didn't get it for a few minutes because as I approached him, he immediately commented on my rather large 8-month pregnant belly. How are you? How close are you? What are you having? Mm-hmm. A girl, I said, and then he high-fived me. Girls are the best. I asked him for advice on raising girls, seeing as though he quite famously had 3 at the time. And he said, just be grateful that you've been given that gift because girls are amazing. His 3rd daughter, Bianca, was about 1.5 years old at the time. So I asked if he wanted more children. And he said that his wife, Vanessa, really wanted to try again for a boy, but was sort of jokingly concerned that it would be another girl. And I was like, 4 girls, are you joking? Like, what would you think? How would you feel? And without hesitation, he said, I would have 5 more girls if I could. I'm a girl dad. When it came to sports, he said that his oldest daughter was an accomplished volleyball player and that the youngest was a toddler, so TBD. But that middle one, he said, that middle one was a monster. She's a beast. She's better than I was at her age. She's got it. That middle one, of course, was Gigi. When I reflect on this tragedy and that 30 minutes that I spent with Kobe Bryant 2 years ago, I suppose that the only small source of comfort for me is knowing that he died doing what he loved the most, being a dad, being a girl dad.
Yeah, that really chokes me up too. And obviously he was taking his daughter along with several other people to a basketball tournament, a youth basketball tournament. And after he passed, these images that were floating around in the media that really got to me were scenes of Kobe holding Gigi, who was so young at the time. She's only about 4 years old at the time, same age as my daughter, after winning one of his titles with the Lakers. As the confetti was raining down, he was just holding her in his arms. And man, that was tough. That really does choke me up to this day. And obviously, Gigi had athletic ambitions of her own. She hoped to one day play for the famed UConn Huskies. And by that, I don't mean the UConn territories. I mean the University of Connecticut Huskies, obviously their famed women's basketball program coached by Gino Auriemma. At the NCAA level, Kobe was a vocal supporter of the WNBA, and he often went to LA Sparks games, which is the WNBA franchise in LA, and he was seen very often courtside with Gigi, and he would be talking to her, explaining the fine details of the sport, just great father-daughter bonding time. And so Kobe was a girl dad, and that's a great part of his legacy, but of course we can't speak of Kobe's legacy without mentioning the events that did occur in 2003 in Eagle County, Colorado, when the married Bryant was accused of sexually assaulting a female employee of a resort where he was staying at the time. He had some knee issues. He was rehabbing his knee. And the very troubling details of this case and the botched handling of the whole affair by court officials, it's been well documented in the media. The criminal case against Bryant was dropped after his accuser refused to testify, but a settlement, which included a non-disclosure agreement, was negotiated after a civil lawsuit was filed against Bryant. Bryant took the very unusual step at the time of issuing a public apology to the woman after the criminal proceedings were dismissed. Now, these events were part of Kobe's life, and it's part of his complex legacy, and it shouldn't be glossed over. But one thing that we have to remember is that the eternal verdict on a person's life, which only Almighty God can adjudicate, has to take into account the totality of one's life choices and the sincerity of one's repentance, which is played out over a lifetime. As one saint put it, Saint Jose Maria, he put it this way: love is deeds and not sweet words. Only God, of course, knew the state of Kobe's soul when he stepped into that helicopter with his daughter and those 7 others. But one truth about him that is becoming more widely known now is this, that he was Catholic. A lot of people didn't know that. And the last Sunday morning of his life, before he stepped into that helicopter, Kobe was seen praying in his home parish very early in the morning at Our Lady Queen of Angels Parish in Newport Beach, prior to that fateful trip. And after the accident, anecdotes started to appear on Twitter and in some other outlets as well about how Kobe would frequently attend daily mass in the LA area. And he avoided, as much as it's possible to avoid attention when you're a world-famous athlete, one of the most famous people on the planet, you're also 6'6", you stick out like a sore thumb. He tried to avoid as much as possible, drawing undue attention to himself and you know, drawing attention away from the true action that takes place on the altar. Well, in 2015, Kobe gave an interesting interview to GQ magazine, and he talked about the encouragement that he received from a priest as he was struggling to rebuild his marriage after the events that happened in Eagle, Colorado in 2003. And here's a clip. This is from another interview that Kobe did with Stephen A. Smith, where he talked about the moment that his faith became real to him in this time of personal crisis.
It's the past and what have you. But what did you learn from that whole experience? Just having to go through what you went through.
God is great.
Is it that simple?
God is great. Don't get no simpler than that, bro.
Did you know that? I mean, everybody knows that, but the way you know it now, did you know it before that incident took place?
You can know it all you want, but until you got to pick up that cross that you can't carry, and he picks it up for you and carries you and the cross, then you know.
Okay, powerful clip there from Kobe. And when he was interviewed in 2015 by Chuck Klosterman for GQ magazine, Klosterman noted that Kobe's famous work ethic and his competitiveness, which he was legendary for, that gave him an advantage as he was trying to fight to keep his family intact. Because in 2011, Kobe's wife Vanessa filed for divorce, citing irreconcilable differences. And yet, those differences were reconciled 13 months later, and they remained a married couple until Kobe's death. And Kobe said in the interview with Klosterman, he said, "I'm not going to say our marriage is perfect by any stretch of the imagination. We still fight, like every married couple. But you know, my reputation as an athlete is that I'm extremely determined and that I will work my blank," and he used a swear word. It's another word for a donkey. I'm not going to say it here, but "I will work my donkey off. How can I do that in my professional life if I wasn't like that in my personal life when it affects my kids? It wouldn't make any sense." And as Klosterman wrote, the logic is weirdly airtight. If we concede that Kobe would kill himself to beat the Celtics, we must assume he'd be equally insane about trying to keep his family together. And indeed, Kobe's love for his family and especially his daughters was really well known. Was he perfect? No, by his own admission. Was the loss of his life any more tragic than the loss of the other eight souls who perished that Sunday morning? No. Was he striving to be a good Catholic? I don't know, but I'm hopeful, given what local SoCal bishops and priests who knew him have said about his quiet piety. And it should go without saying, of course, that the Catholic faith is not any more or less credible because Bryant happened to be Catholic. We have to be oh so careful about celebrity conversions, celebrity reversions. The faith is true because it's true, because of the evidence for it. It's not because someone who's famous, who happens to be famous, practices it. But I do know this. We Catholics do believe in forgiveness, even for those who may have committed very grave and serious sins, provided that they have repented. Christ died for every single one of us, even though he foreknew ahead of time the vast and bleak panorama of sin of which the human race stands guilty. Just think about King David. You know, Bryant was known as the king of the court, if you will, in the NBA, but I think about King David when I think about Bryant. King David was God's chosen instrument. He not only did some dastardly deeds, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, but right after that, he orchestrated the murder of her husband, Uriah, to try to cover it up. Despite all of those things, the prophet Nathan was sent by God to bring David to repentance. And David did that, to his credit. He realized what he had done, and he repented. There was a price to pay, a huge price to pay. But he moved forward in his journey towards God. And he strived to become again what he once had been, a man after God's own heart. And the way that Kobe was determined to fight for his family, that makes me hopeful that he wanted the same thing. Kobe Bryant's journey to eternity was complete 1 year ago today. We've got to pray for the repose of his soul, along with Gigi's, and all those others whose earthly stories ended that day. We didn't get to see Kobe's second act in life, although it had a lot of promise, an Oscar-nominated short film, a children's book, other things he accomplished since he retired from basketball hinted that his second act might have been better than the first, maybe. And it would have been inspiring to see him continue to strive to be as great a father as he was a basketball player. His three surviving children were left behind without a father. His wife, Vanessa, without a husband. We need to pray for them, too. And we have to always remain striving to be in a state of grace ourselves and hasten to confession whenever needed. And that's how we win in the spiritual battle. We win when we confess that at times we have lost. In Kobe's story, it's a reminder that one never knows how many seconds are left on the clock in this world. So, as St. Paul, who is very fond of using sports metaphors himself, might say, let's play the game of life in order to win. And for us, that means becoming saints, the best version of ourselves. As Kobe once asked some of his less than committed Lakers teammates, if you're not here to win, why are you here? And we can say that about our lives too. This is Cale Clark. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. We're going to take a short break right now. If you want to react to that, call this number, 1-888-914-9149. We'll be right back. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Explaining the faith so you can explain it to others. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Hey, welcome to the show. Welcome back to the show, rather. We were just talking about the fact that today is the one-year anniversary of the passing of Kobe Bryant. A lot of people didn't know that he was a Catholic, and he strove to live out that faith with his family and be reconciled to God. And I wrote an article about this for Catholic Answers, and we're going to link to it in the show notes. Maybe producer Lucas can tweet it out. It's called The Catholic Kobe. If you want to read some more about that, you can check that out. And we're going to go to the phones right now. We have some reaction to that story. We're going to go to Susie, who is calling from somewhere in California. Susie, welcome to the show. How are you?
Well, I'm very sad because I had a family member that passed recently. But I just had a question about Kobe. Why is there so much suffering in the world? And if Kobe was a strong Catholic, just believed in God and went to confession in church all the time, and had four children, he didn't abort them, like they're saying. Mm-hmm. He brought them into the world. And why would God take him before his children were raised? I don't understand that.
Yeah, well, thanks, Susie. At a human level, there's a lot that we don't understand, for sure. And I mean, I guess the short answer to your question, why would God allow him to pass at that time in his life, at that time in the life of his family, with young children depending on him, why would he take home Gianna, who was only 13 years old and had so much promise? The short answer to that question is, I don't know why God allowed that to happen, but I do know that he is a just God, he is a merciful God, he is a loving God. And no one is going to be able to say at the end of the day, when they stand before God in eternity, I never had a fair shot at this. Because it's almost like he plucks the rose when it's blooming, if you will. There's an aspect of that for sure. And actually, speaking of another figure in the basketball world, Chuck Swirsky, who is the Chicago Bulls play-by-play announcer, I think he's the best in the business, and he was the Toronto Raptor announcer for so many years. He tweeted out today, he said this on his Twitter account. He said, on this day in 1986, the Chicago Bears won the Super Bowl. All Bears fans remember that. On this day in 1987, the very next year, my mom passed away, said Chuck Swirsky. And on this day 1 year ago, 9 people, including Kobe Bryant, were killed in a helicopter accident. Celebrate life. Tomorrow is promised to no one. The joys and heartaches of the circle of life. And he also posted this too. If you're a basketball fan, you might know of the one-time teammates who wound up falling out and really had a big feud. Shaquille O'Neal, who of course is a broadcaster, but one of the greatest players of all time. He played with Kobe, won championships with Kobe in L.A. And Penny Hardaway, before Shaq came to L.A., he was of course with the Orlando Magic and played with Penny Hardaway. And shortly after Kobe died, Penny Hardaway called Shaq and told him that he loved him. And he wanted to make amends with him. He needed to make his relationship stronger because of what happened with Kobe. You only get an opportunity, said Penny Hardaway, to tell someone that you love them so many times. And that's an awesome thought. And this is one of the things that we have to get from this, that nothing is promised to us. Tomorrow is not promised to us. Vanessa Bryant, Kobe's widow, she posted just a few days ago about her battle with grief and how there are good times, there are bad times. And here's what she posted on her Instagram account a couple days ago. She said, "Let me be real. Grief is a messed up cluster of emotions. One day you're in the moment laughing, and the next day you don't feel like being alive. I want to say this for people struggling with grief and heartbreaking loss. Find your reason to live. I know it's hard. I look at my daughters and I try to push through that feeling for them. Death is guaranteed, but living the rest of the day isn't. Find your reason." And for us as Catholics, our reason for living has to be Christ. St. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, because I'm going to be with Christ. It's far better." And in another place, he said, "Listen, I'd rather be at home with Christ, but it's better for your sake that I'm here now, so I can teach you, I can help you, and I'll be here for as long as God wills. And when it's my time, he'll call me home." And so with faith in the reality of the afterlife, we do hope and pray that everyone in that helicopter died in a state of grace. And that's why we have to strive to be so ourselves. So a lot of answers to those types of questions that you raise. Certainly we won't necessarily get those answers on this side of the grave, Susie, but God will not only answer them in eternity, we'll get something better than the answers to all of our questions. We will get the answerer, as Peter Kreeft says. We'll get the one who loves us. So well, hopefully that's helpful. Yeah, yes. Absolutely.
Okay, thank you very much.
And thank you. And I'm so sorry for your own loss as well. And I'm sure that we and all of our listeners right now will pray for you.
Thank you. Oh, thank you. That's very lovely. Thank you.
Yeah.
God bless you.
You're welcome. You're welcome. We're going to go back to the phones now. Mark is calling from Winters, California. Mark, welcome to the show. How are you?
Hey, thank you very much. I'm doing fine. How about yourself?
I'm doing great. Thank you. Appreciate the call.
Yeah, the only reason I was calling is, mm-hmm. I'm a basketball fan, I'm a Kobe mm-hmm. Bryant fan, mm-hmm. you know, he's great. But I think when we do these things and we talk how great he was and that he's forgiven and all this sort of stuff, mm-hmm. we need to pray for his victim as well.
Absolutely.
Because she's still mm-hmm. alive and she's living with what happened. Whether
Absolutely.
We know exactly what happened or not, we need mm-hmm. to pray for victims of these people as well, is all I'm saying.
Yeah, that's a really good point, Mark, and I tried to do that in my reflection on Kobe. I didn't sweep that under the carpet. A lot of reflections on his life after he passed kind of glossed over the events that happened in 2003 in Eagle, Colorado, and we never want to do that. And you know, we pray for this young lady, and we pray that she's doing okay, and whatever happened there, and really ultimately only God and the two of them know what really happened in that hotel room that night. But as I said,
I agree with you. And I just think when we're being honest with ourselves about situations like this, it only helps the people, like our young people who watch this, mm-hmm. and they go, "Oh, poor Kobe Bryant." We all make mistakes, and he seemed to afterwards become a better man. And so these are mistakes that, not as bad as that, but we can all make mistakes and become better. And if we acknowledge what he did or what he is accused of, and we mm-hmm. we pray for all people in these situations, we become better people and we become a better faith, I think.
I think that's well said, Mark, absolutely. And, you know, I think being a girl dad, you know, he really popularized that hashtag girl dad, you know, because he loved his girls so yeah. much and his wife too. And one can only hope that gave him a different perspective on things. And you know, we believe in forgiveness. We hope that he repented if he did do that. I mean, again, only the three of them would know, the young lady, Kobe, and God. But we do know that he did fight to try to rebuild his marriage and try to be a good daughter Absolutely. To his girls. And we do pray for the repose of his soul. And like all of us, we all hope to be forgiven for our sins. And but we're not in any way sweeping under the carpet the seriousness of what he was accused of back in 03. And yeah, hopefully he was able to repair that breach.
Well, thank you for hearing me out. I appreciate it.
Oh, absolutely, Mark. Yeah, thanks. That's a good call, and I appreciate that. Appreciate your comments. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. And if you have any more reaction to that, you're welcome to call in 1-888-914-9149, or you can tweet at me at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. And also today, we have a pretty interesting feast day today, too. Today is the feast of Saints Timothy and Titus, companions of St. Paul. And there's a lot that we can learn from them. And I would recommend, actually, if you want to read something tonight, if you want to do some Bible reading tonight, read the letter to Titus. It's pretty short. You can read it in just a few minutes. And there's a lot to reflect on there, especially in this age, in this day and age of, especially if you follow Catholic Twitter, it can be a minefield out there, to be sure. And here's what Paul writes to Titus in chapter 3 of his letter to Titus. He says, "Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned." And Paul has a lot to say about fighting with people and how to do it, how to combat false teaching, how to combat heresy. Well, there's really a couple things that he says here. One of the worst things that can happen when we're dealing with false teachings is to waste our time. I mean, we got to deal with them, of course. We've got to respond to them. But he says, avoid godless chatter. So you can focus on the really important thing. Don't spend so much time disarming the false teachers and taking apart their heresies. And that's a necessary task, as I mentioned, but don't spend so much time doing that that you forget to go on the offensive. And this is something that Kobe would have known on the basketball court. In some ways, the best defense is a good offense, because you win the game by scoring more than the other team. We've got to not only defeat heresy that's out there, and there's a lot of it, even within the church, but we've got to positively promote the truth about Christ, the truth about the gospel. The second way we can do that is that when we are responding to some people who have some perhaps misguided ideas, is not to be dragged down into the mud, not to be mean-spirited, not to be triumphalistic, not to talk about how great we are. As St. Paul says in another place, we preach Jesus Christ as Lord, not ourselves. And we have to preach that gospel in a very clear way and be kind. It doesn't mean that we indulge people when they're off their rocker and they're just spouting all kinds of things that aren't true, but we've got to be charitable. We've got to be kind and gracious even towards our opponents. Well, one of the things that helps us to do that is when we understand that God's been very kind to us when we've been in opposition to him throughout our lives, when we've forgotten him, we've lived as if he didn't exist at times. So that's what we've got to do. We've got to also keep hope going really strong, especially in these days. Hope, of course, is one of the great three the big three theological virtues, right? Faith, hope, and love. And in basketball, there are lots of teams that had big threes. Think of the Celtics in the 80s. My personal vote for the greatest team of all time, the 1986 Celtics. Larry Bird, Kevin McHale, Robert Parrish, incredible team. Think about the Warriors with KD, Steph, and Clay, and now the Nets, right? James Harden, Kyrie, and also Kevin Durant. Well, these are the big three theological virtues, faith, hope, and love. And we need hope to fuel our optimism, because sometimes it can look like we're losing the cultural battle, especially as we reflect on what we're thinking about this week. The tragic passage of Roe versus Wade 48 years ago. How many millions of innocent persons have lost their lives because of that tragic decision, because of the political fallout that still resonates to this day? We're sometimes tempted to give up hope and throw our hands up in the air. But we have to be optimistic, because God wins. God wins in the end. His truth will conquer. That's one of the great messages of Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus. The truth wins. Got to think about that. And it helps us to be confident as we're handing on our faith in this age of unbelief. Paul, when he writes to Timothy especially, don't forget that Timothy came from a marriage between his mother was Jewish and his father was a Greek. but his mother and his grandmother accepted Christ as Messiah. And this is what St. Paul says to Timothy in his second letter to Timothy. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois. That always makes me think of Lois Lane, but I'm a big Superman guy. But and your mother, Eunice. And now I am sure that faith dwells in you. And Timothy he can be a bit timid sometimes. He could be Timothy could be. But here's what St. Paul says to him to encourage him. He says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. And we need all of those things. We need to walk in the power of Christ. We need to act and speak in love. And we need to have control of ourselves, especially our tongue, which can be, as James says, a roaring fire, a spark that can burn a whole forest down. So he says, don't be ashamed of testifying about our Lord. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. You know, not too long ago, I visited the home of some dear friends of ours, Derek and Lori. And as we were enjoying each other's company, this is pre-COVID times, we were enjoying each other's company, had a glass of wine, just one. And my wife set her glass down on top of a rather unique-looking antique cabinet. And my friend Derek very quickly rushed over, picked up the glass, and handed it back to Patricia and said, please don't set your drink there. This is a precious family heirloom. Let me show you. And he pointed out that there was a small plaque on the front of the cabinet that said, presented to Nels Stewart, Montreal Forum, 1935. And Nels Stewart is the great-great-grandfather of Derek's wife, Lori. And Nels Stewart was arguably the greatest hockey player of the 1920s. He wasn't very flashy. He did win the Hart Trophy as MVP in his rookie season. He won the Stanley Cup with the Montreal Maroons. Yeah, there was another team in Montreal before the Canadiens, or alongside the Canadiens. It was called the Montreal Maroons. He actually held the NHL career record for goals until it was broken by Rocket Richard in the 1950s. And as you probably know, hockey is very close to being a religion in Canada. And in almost reverential tones, Derek would tell us about the amazing long-ago feats of slap shots and fisticuffs that old Nels Stewart would engage in. And his nickname was Old Poison. That's a great nickname, Old Poison. Anyways, we knew after that we couldn't put our drinks on this cabinet. It's more than an heirloom. It's more than a nice piece of furniture passed down from one generation to the next. There was really a living history there. And that got me thinking about how we as Catholics, we've been generally woefully ineffective in passing the faith intact to the next generation, and the next after that. At best, at times we've been able to only pass on, you know, with notable exceptions, but when you look at the general situation, we've been able to really pass on nothing more than a sort of cultural Catholicism. And very often it's just like passing on the old family heirloom furniture without realizing its intrinsic value. So we've got to do better than that to meet the challenges that are presented to our faith in this present age. We've got to do a lot more than just pass on the outward trappings of Catholicism. That's not going to get it done. And in the first century, it was like that as well. When St. Paul was writing to Timothy, there have always been challenges in passing on the faith. Although, obviously, the nature of those challenges changes throughout time. In the first century, when we look back on it, we're often tempted to romanticize the period of the early church as kind of an ecclesiastical golden age, if you will. Miracles, mass conversions, pun intended, mass conversions, get it? Okay. Multitudes converted at Peter's preaching at Pentecost. You know, the sick were laid out in the streets of Jerusalem, and even if Peter's shadow would fall on them, they would be healed. But most of the time, it wasn't like that. Most of the time, it wasn't like that. When Peter preached on Pentecost and this mass conversion happened, he was speaking to people who were already devoutly religious. They were Jews from all over the world who had made pilgrimage to Jerusalem for Pentecost. They already knew that there was going to be a Messiah. They just needed to be shown that it was Jesus. But in terms of the secular Roman Empire, the faith was illegal. You know, the stuff that we used to do in our day until very recently with open-air papal masses and things like that. You couldn't do that in the Roman Empire. It was illegal to be a Catholic Christian until the 4th century. Most of the time, it was hard to find a pope that was alive. You know, most of them were martyred, let alone have an open-air mass in the Colosseum or something like that. So the faith was basically communicated at a much smaller, more intimate level, one-on-one, from family to family, or within the members of one's family, within families from one generation to the next. And they lived in an environment that was very hostile to the family and very hostile to the Catholic faith, very similar to our own times. Sexual profligacy, all kinds of sexual sin was common. Marriage was not held in high regard. Contraception and abortion were commonplace, even infanticide. Unwanted children were simply left to die by the side of the road. People worshiped political figures, including the Roman emperor, who they literally worshiped. You had to worship the emperor and burn incense to him as a living god. And this is why many of our brothers and sisters in the first centuries gave their lives. They refused to do that. In some ways, the political figures of the time were the celebrities of the day. Not much has changed, really. And so when Paul's writing to Timothy, we see this legendary apostle writing to this young bishop that he had ordained to rise up to the challenge of handing on the faith in a difficult world. And we know how challenging it is for us today to do that. Only 50% of young adults that are raised Catholic still identify themselves as Catholic today. And the fastest growing religious group in the United States and around the world is called the nuns, those who hold to no religion at all. The just whatever generation, as my friend Matt Nelson would put it. And what's worse is that, you know, of the 50% of young adults that are raised Catholic and still call themselves Catholic, only 7% of those people actually still practice the faith. There was a study done by Notre Dame University that said that. And 79%, if people leave the church, 79% of people who leave the church leave before age 23. That's a very sobering statistic. We're really not doing that well when it comes to sharing the faith and passing it on to the next generation. Our biggest problem is something called attrition. And I know that there's this guy, Brandon Vaught is his name. He used to work for, I don't know if he still does, but he worked for Robert Barron, Bishop Robert Barron. And he's done some studies on this. And he said that for every one person who becomes Catholic in the United States today, 6.5 people leave the church. And we tend to get a little bit insulated from this in the big cities. If you're living in a major urban center like Chicago or Los Angeles or New York City, you see churches that, you know, pre-pandemic were fairly full. And some even report record numbers of baptisms. A lot of it is due to immigration, though. And people coming to North America from, in some ways, predominantly Catholic countries. And then after they come here, sometimes by the second, third generation, the kids, the grandkids, they've sort of become Americanized, and they take on the cultural norms, and they wind up walking away from the faith. So the faith hasn't been as sticky as we might hope. And there are lots of reasons why people leave, but actually the number one reason is just pure drifting. They just drift away gradually from the faith. Other things come in. And there's other issues as well, of course, including the church's teaching on morality. But St. Paul really speaks to this when he preaches to Timothy. He talks about Timothy, and really Timothy's name, by the way, means one who honors God. That's what the name Timothy means. And in the Bible, our name reveals our character very often, who we are. And that was certainly the case with Timothy. He honored God. He paid a big price to follow God. And Paul actually had Timothy, he strongly encouraged him to get circumcised. Why? Because Paul wanted to take him on some missionary journeys. His father was a Greek. He wasn't circumcised. He underwent surgery so he could go with Paul on his missionary journeys, because Paul knew that the Jews that he was trying to convert to Jesus as Messiah wouldn't accept Timothy if he wasn't circumcised. So he really gave of himself for the gospel, I guess you could say. Anyways, it's pretty easy to see that Timothy's mother, Eunice, his grandmother, Lois, they really strengthened him in the faith, as did Paul. Paul was really his spiritual father. They did a great job of initiating him in the faith, incubating him in the faith, strengthening him in the faith, and he did indeed become a young man who honored God. And this is high praise. This is what Paul says about Timothy. And this is from another letter, a letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. He says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. I have no one like him who will be genuinely anxious for your welfare. For everyone looks after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Everyone looks after their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. That's a powerful line. What are the interests of Jesus Christ? People and their eternal souls. And he goes on, Paul goes on to say, but Timothy's worth you know how as a son with his father, he has served with me in the gospel. And I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself shall come too. So that's the kind of trust that Paul put in Timothy. And that's the kind of guy he was. His primary interest was God and people, and we've got to be like that too. I'm going to take a quick break on the Cale Clark Show. I'll be right back. 1-888-914-9149 is the number to call. I look forward to chatting with you in just a moment.
Say I'm the life of the party, cause I tell a joke or two. Although I might be laughing loud and hearty, deep inside I'm blue.
All right, that was me singing along with Old Smokey. And sign him up, folks. I'm available for record contracts. Lucas Holt is my agent. You can just talk to producer Lucas, and we'll get it done. All right, thanks for sticking with me on the Cale Clark Show today. We're going to go to the phones right now. Martin is calling from Chicago. Martin, welcome to the program. How are you?
Thank you. How are you?
I'm doing great. Thanks for the call.
Thank you. How are you? Thank you. I have a question and a comment. The question is, yesterday I posted something about the Holy Father on Facebook. Mm-hmm. That about being media unfair, switching his message. And then the guy told me, what if the Pope lie? I said, why would he lie? He said, what is the video? I said, he doesn't have to have video. And then he said to me, why are you calling him Holy Father? Didn't Jesus say don't call anybody fathers? I tried to explain it to him. I even sent him video of a Catholic priest, but he said, I go by the Bible. I said, okay, just to let you know, Bible written by Catholic Church.
Okay, yeah, that's a good point. Well, Martin, let me jump in there. That's a great question. We often hear that. Jesus says, call no one on earth your father in the gospel. He says this because you have one father in heaven. Well, obviously, he didn't mean that in an exclusive sense. If we can't call anyone on earth our father, we can't even call our own dad our father, if we're being really strict about that. That's not what he meant by that. He also says, by the way, call no one teacher, because you have one teacher, the Christ. So if you went to school and he said, excuse me, teacher, well, then you've committed a terrible sin. Well, he didn't mean it like that. Even St. Paul himself says in one of his letters, and I don't have the reference before me at the moment. Maybe Patrick will very quickly Google it for me. But St. Paul says that I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So he's talking about spiritual fatherhood. And really the fatherhood that our priests give us, we call them father, because this is one of the ways that God cares for us as the Heavenly Father through their lives and through their ministry. What does a good father do? Well, one thing he does is he feeds his family. Well, what do our priests do? They feed us with not only the Word of God, the table of the Word that we dine from every Mass, the Liturgy of the Word, but also, of course, the Liturgy of the Eucharist, the Body and Blood of Christ. A good father also protects his family from danger through their teachings. Our priests stick to the gospel, hopefully, and through teaching the truth. And this is really what Paul said to Timothy and to Titus. You've got to teach the truth and refute the false teaching, because there are a lot of wolves out there in sheep's clothing. A father also, of course, wants to generate life. And you can't be a dad unless you generate life. And that's true in the physical realm, and it's also true in the spiritual realm. We call our priests fathers because they help to generate life through the baptismal font, And the fathers of the church always said that, you know, being born again through baptism, the baptismal font is like the womb of the church. We're born naturally once through our human parents, and we're born supernaturally through water and the Holy Spirit through baptism, born into the family of God. And so this is what Jesus said, "I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come so that they might have life." In John chapter 10, verse 10. And this is where that life of God is imparted to us in the waters of baptism. It's where we become his children. So appreciate that call. That was Barton calling from Chicago. And a lighthearted, a little bit of a lighthearted story on this day for you. I read this and I had to laugh because I'm a big fan of Chick-fil-A, and I was super excited when the first two Chick-fil-A locations were opened recently in Toronto. And I just love Chick-fil-A so much. And whenever I'm in the States, that's the first place I go, man. If there's one in the airport, I am all over it. And, you know, you got to call the pro. You're in a jam. And Chick-fil-A, a manager of a Chick-fil-A, proved to be a pro for a mayor in South Carolina. Fox News was reporting that there was a COVID-19 vaccine site that was set up. It was a drive-through vaccine site in Mount Pleasant, South Carolina. And the mayor of this town, Will Haney, was horrified. He got this phone call saying, "Mayor, the drive-through COVID vaccine line is backed up farther than you can believe. It's over an hour just to get through this lineup." So he's like, "Oh man, what am I going to do? There's something has gone wrong here." So he calls Chick-fil-A, because they are the masters of the drive-thru. And producer Lucas was telling me off the air that, man, whenever he goes there, he feels like he's going through a government checkpoint. Everything is just so efficiently done when you're in a Chick-fil-A drive-thru. Well, so he calls his local Chick-fil-A, and the restaurant manager comes through, and his name was Jerry Wachowiak, and he helped out. Before the mayor could even get to the scene, the Chick-fil-A manager was already there, and he was getting the cars through the line. He was organizing the drive-through COVID vaccine lineup. And that wait time very quickly went from 1 hour to only 15 minutes. So not bad, not bad at all. When you need help, call the pros. And speaking of Chick-fil-A, we had a relevant radio tower outside of Naples, Florida, break down the other day, and the signal wasn't working. So a couple of engineers from relevant radio came onto the scene, and they decided to, well, they got the thing fixed. Of course, they got the tower fixed. Broadcasting was working again, but they're like, "Man, we're hungry. We've got to have lunch." So they went to Chick-fil-A, of course. And as they're sitting in the back of their pickup truck, eating their chicken sandwiches, believe it or not, a full-grown male steer wandered up to their truck, and the Relevant Radio Twitter account posted a picture of this. It was fantastic. Big steer, big horns. I thought he was going to charge after these guys, but really all he wanted to do was sidle on up to that truck and say, "Congratulations, guys. Good choice on the Chick-fil-A for lunch. Eat more chicken." He did say that. He did say that. Maybe. Anyways, well, certainly hope you haven't been steered wrong, if you will, on the Cale Clark Show today. Lots of interesting stuff going on in the news. This was another story that kind of piqued my attention. The impending nuptials between pop star Gwen Stefani from the band No Doubt and country music star Blake Shelton. Now, both of them were judges on the NBC TV show The Voice, the singing competition. They met on that show. And here's what happened. They actually filmed a duet together, or recorded a duet together, and a producer, Lucas, I think, has a clip from that. Hey, great stuff. And, you know, hey, that sounded pretty good, man. I got to tell you. Producer Lucas had all kinds of posters of Gwen Stefani in his room as he was growing up. He was a big No Doubt fan, and don't speak about that, Lucas. If you'll, is that true?
No, that is not true. And to
are you
be
just
honest,
saying that now because you're on the air? You're trying to save face? Or?
Maybe.
No. Maybe. That's what I thought. That's okay.
I don't know. That kind of music, objectively, it's good, but personally, not my cup of tea. But
okay.
You know, what can I
all
say?
Right. Well. Hey, well, you need to get some culture, man. But anyways, something that a lot of people don't know is a lot of people didn't know that Kobe Bryant was Catholic. Well, Gwen Stefani from No Doubt is a Catholic, as it turns out. And she actually was married to someone else before. However, her marriage was declared to be null by the church. She was married, or it was an attempted marriage, I guess you could say, because it was null, to 1990s rock star Gavin Rossdale. So she's received, I guess, paperwork from the church. The annulment case has gone through. And so what she wanted to do was she wanted to get married to Blake Shelton on his ranch in Oklahoma. So Blake decided he'd build a chapel there, but that was a bit of a problem because they hadn't approached the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City about that chapel. You can't just, you know, make your own church in your backyard and have religious events there, because a Catholic marriage has to be done in public at a Catholic chapel or a Catholic parish with the permission of the church, in an oratory or in another public church building. So Blake Shelton, he didn't exactly call the diocese about that. So anyways, just something to remember, because can't get married on the beach, guys, or at Blake Shelton's ranch without the church's permission's gotta be in the church. It's a public sacrament. And this is the public record for the Cale Clark Show. Thanks for joining me today. Lucas Holt produced, Karen Moran works social media, Patrick Alog screened the calls. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.